Hello everybody. Another week of lockdown. I hope we're all enduring and doing well. I've been looking at Psalm 139 recently, a prayer affirming David's loyalty to God. I would like you to read it for yourself, but I'm going to paraphrase it in my own words. And here we go. My God discerns and has intimate knowledge of my thoughts and intents of my heart, even before they are expressed. He knows my needs, my motives for my actions, and surrounds me with his presence through his Holy Spirit. He is so much part of my being that it is impossible for me to conceal myself from his presence, even in the darkness or in the remote distance. He is with me to guide and to give me security. He knew of my conception and saw my fetus develop in all its complexity in my mother's womb. He has decided the timetable of my life and knows exactly when I will end my days. I'm amazed, staggered at the profusion of his creative thoughts. I cannot comprehend his plans that reach out to the universe, to the galaxies, the solar system, and even to me. He takes an interest in me. In this world of evil, I long for him to destroy the wicked. I am grieved, filled with righteous anger, when the wicked rise up with blasphemies or dismiss you out of hand as a non-existent entity. And then David prays at the end and he says, Lord, I am conscious of my failings, my anxieties, my sins. Examine me. Bring me to an awareness of my faults, my thoughtless actions, my self-aggrandizement, my pride. Give me courage to put right those things that get in the way of my close, loving relationship with my Heavenly Father, and lead me on this life's journey. That's an amazing psalm. David declares his loyalty to God and pours his heart out to him. He knows the presence of God and rests in the knowledge he has of him. As he walks with God, this relationship is strengthened. And of course, in James chapter 4, verse 8, much the same is said to us, come near to God, and he will come near to you. God reaches out to seek our friendship and love. He does not impose himself on us. As his children, our trust is in him. But more necessary, our desire, our daily discipline should seek to know him more intimately. We respond to his love and try to be worthy of his calling, as it says in 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11. Our lives should be aligned with his will, seeking to be a means of blessing and not to cause grief to our Heavenly Father, who in Ephesians 1, verse 4, it says, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. That's an amazing thought. He knew you, he knew me, before the creation of planet Earth. In Ephesians 1, verse 11, Paul goes on to say, not only chosen, but predestined, according to the plans of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. Predestined. In Matthew 25, verse 34, speaking of Christ's second coming, it says, he will judge the nations, separating the people, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will say to his chosen, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance prepared for you since the creation of the world. The question of predestination still causes much controversy. If God's children are predestined for glory with him, it follows that others not so predestined are lost. Can our loving Heavenly Father create some people who are already condemned? To me, that doesn't make sense. John Calvin held this view in the 16th century. Until some 50 years later, Jacobus Arminius challenged his conclusion. Can a loving God allow a creation of a people who are born to be condemned? In John 3 verse 16, of course, as you all know, says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We have been given free will to respond or reject the love of God. For me, the solution to the argument of predestination is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 28 to 30. Here it says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For though God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. God, in his omniscience, knew all things from his creation, even how we would use our free will to follow him. We are predestined through his knowledge of how we would use our free will and respond to his love. Note, we respond to his invitation. This work is all of God. We do not choose him. He offers salvation through his loving sacrifice. We use our free will to respond. John 6 verse 44 confirms this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. I will raise him up at the last day. The work of salvation is from God. We are offered new life in him through repentance and acceptance of his forgiveness, for a new life birthed through his Holy Spirit. Not from ourselves, Ephesians 2 verse 9 says. It is the gift of God, not of works. Nothing we can do can earn it, so that no one can boast. It follows that unless prompted by the Holy Spirit, the gospel does not make any sense to those who are lost. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18 says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Knowing that our loving Heavenly Father is interested and knows us as he is, in Psalm 139, we should give a real sense of security to ourselves. His love is overwhelming. We are safe with him in this world of uncertainty. What should our response be? Well, keep close to him, to be ready, watching and praying, anticipating his return. Keep being filled with his Holy Spirit. And then, when prompted by those by the Holy Spirit looking for answers, speak clearly and simply about the love of God, his forgiveness, and our new life in him. 1 Peter 3:15, it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. It's so easy to give platitudes. I'll be thinking about you, instead of saying I'll be praying for you, and give an answer why prayer is so effective. And then, of course, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, in him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Offer him praise and thanksgiving in all the circumstances of life. We trust him with the outcomes. You know, this is almost certainly a most powerful testimony to those who put us under scrutiny when we are under crisis in our own lives. I'm sure our lifestyle, our composure under pressure, is often the factor that God uses to elicit a response to those who are seeking the answers to life's problems. In Psalm 139, David speaks against the enemies of God. If only you would slay the wicked. Perhaps he is baffled about God's patience with his enemies. But David has to leave the ultimate justice in God's hands. This, of course, is a real challenge for followers of Christ. We want to justify ourselves, to get even, to get revenge. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. And then in Romans 12, verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. In our unforgiveness, we can give Satan his opportunity. In Ephesians 4, verse 27, it warns against giving Satan a foothold if we harbour bitterness and anger. And yet, there is a responsibility to deal with issues that can cause disunity or harm. Ephesians 5 and 11 says, have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. We are invited to act. Jesus shows righteous anger when he upset the money changers' tables in the temple. When we feel it necessary and feel guided to act, leading by the Holy Spirit, we must, having acted, leave the outcomes to God and resist acting in the flesh ourselves, where Satan can often cause further dissension. Towards the end of this psalm, David opens himself up to God's scrutiny. He invites God to test, to examine him, to bring to light anything that impedes or hinders that intimate relationship. A real mark of his anxiety to keep right with God. He closes by asking God to deal with him in the way everlasting and to lead him in that direction. I think of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 19. He flees from God, from Jezebel. He runs for his life. He prays that he might die, but is sustained by food and drink from an angel and eventually arrives at the mountain. God speaks to him on the mountain. First of all, in the hurricane, and then with the rock-tumbling earthquake, and then in a gentle whisper, which Elijah hears and responds to. Over the last year, I've been trying to discipline myself when I pray for guidance. So often I have prayed and I expected a dramatic response, a sensational coincidence, a vivid dream. When I get what I believe is an answer, I'm often guilty of reasoning it away. Oh, that's not what I expected. I don't feel the timing is right. Or maybe I'll deal with this tomorrow. You see, God often speaks in a still, small voice. An almost instant response to an urgent appeal. But I certainly have been guilty of sometimes looking for something much more dramatic and convincing. I believe God wants to respond, but we need first of all to listen and then to take first steps of faith to test that this response to my prayer is correct and I'm on the right lines for action. Proverbs 3 verse 4, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. So what is our response then to this psalm? I think here we are. Thank and praise him for his interest and love in yourselves or myself. Help me to respond by being faithful to his calling. Give me the ability to deal with problems but not to seek to justify myself or to seek revenge on those who have hurt me. Help me to be open and to ask to bring to mind those things, habits or attitudes that need to change and help me to implement the realignment of my character. Help me to listen for the still small voice of guidance and not to expect only guidance in the sensational or the dramatic. And lastly, help me to be at peace in this troubled world, knowing that you are in ultimate control of my destiny. Amen, and God bless you.